Hello, family and friends of Covenant Presbyterian Church. Welcome to our Sunday School podcast series. We're going through Matthew's Gospel, and this week we're in Matthew chapter 5. You're going to hear a little bit about the Beatitudes, which is Latin for the Blessed Ones. And we'll also discuss how we as a community can portray the blessedness of Christ's kingdom as salt and light. And then we'll close with a little bit of conversation about how we then employ it to the world, where suffering is the line where faith meets unbelief, and how we can love our enemies. May it be a blessing to you. All right, greetings, friends, Covenant Presbyterian Church family, and any others who might be listening to our Sunday School podcast through the Gospel of Matthew. We're back, and we're very thankful for Dave and Robbie, who took us through Matthew chapters 3 and 4 last time. And this is kind of part of a whole corporate discipleship angle that we're trying to do at Covenant, through the Gospel of Matthew, through Lent, all the way through Holy Week. So our Lenten journal is going to be taken from parts of Matthew's Gospel, our Sunday School podcast as well. This is just the next installment, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today. But before we get in, I want to welcome two very special guests to the podcast. I have with me Emily Getty and Holly Stigler, both of whom are part of our women's ministry. They are very, very active elders, wives, and women's shepherding team members in Threshold, which is a young adult Sunday school class here at Covenant. And they're just two very awesome people and good friends. So welcome.
Thanks for having us.
Glad to have you guys and your perspectives, because I mentioned to you before we started that I think you guys offer very, very interesting perspectives for our community as moms with kids in elementary and middle school, as women who serve in the church, and as folks who work with young adults. I think you offer just a range of perspectives. So I'm thankful that you're here and excited. Before we get to Matthew chapter 5, I wanted to take a second and set up where we are. Because what happens in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount, there's a setup that Matthew, the writer, offers us. And what you see in the opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel is that he's trying to portray Jesus as something important. He's portraying Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Anointed King, who is the king in the line of David. You see this in the genealogy in the opening verses. And then in his birth narrative, there's the Davidic kingship is definitely a part of his presentation of Jesus. And then, as Robbie and Dave pointed out last week, as you go into chapters 3 and 4, Matthew's presenting Jesus as two things. He is indeed true Israel. He is retracing Israel's steps through the Old Testament, not just to Israel. He's the prophet like Moses. He's the new and better Moses. So he's retracing Israel's steps. He's coming out of Egypt, right? Out of Egypt, I have called my son. We read that in Matthew 2. And then he goes in chapter 3 and 4 through the waters of judgment and baptism, identifying with his people. And then he goes where after the waters of judgment? Into the wilderness, right? Just like God's people in leaving Egypt, they were saved through the waters of judgment into the wilderness where they were tempted and tested. So Jesus as well, he goes through the waters of judgment, identifying with his people. And now he's out in the wilderness and he conquers over temptation, conquers the evil one. And he's there for 40 days, mimicking Israel's 40 years, which is really, really cool. And now at the end of chapter 4, and I wanted to get this out there, there's a particular verse that's the commanding verse. Emily, will you read that verse for us? It's Matthew 4:17. This is the verse that commands really the whole middle section of Matthew's gospel. So would you read that?
Sure. From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Awesome. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to demonstrate in word and deed that his kingdom has indeed broken into created order. He's bringing this new creation, his kingdom of shalom, and it's happening. It's a very, very powerful statement, and one that commands how we are to understand all the rest that he's about to do and teach. And at the end of chapter 4, there's a little something to notice that's important. He draws away into Galilee, which the whole middle section of the book will be in Galilee. And he's teaching in the synagogue and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And so he's teaching the good news, but he's also acting out what the good news is. He's healing every disease, those who are afflicted by the weight and the crushing despair of the world, every affliction among the people, hardship and suffering, he's coming to bring healing. His fame is going throughout all Syria, and folks are bringing him all the sick, those who are afflicted with disease and pains, those oppressed by demons, where the kingdom of darkness has had its day in God's world, those having seizures and paralytics. And what does he do? He heals them. And then great crowds are starting to gather around Jesus. And this is what Matthew wants us to see. As he gets about, as he's about to go up, up onto the mountain here, there are people being reconstituted around Jesus. True Israel is coming together. Those who have been repentant in John's baptism, those who are being healed, those who are experiencing the fruit of shalom, those who are being healed and seeing the grace of Jesus, who are being brought into the grace of the kingdom, they start to gather around Jesus. And so now he goes up onto the mountain. He sees the crowds and his disciples with him, and he goes up on the mountain. So let's read together a little bit of Matthew 5 and then just talk about it back and forth. I've done enough talking. So Matthew 5, let's read through what is traditionally known as the Beatitudes, and we'll start there. Matthew 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right, well, we'll stop there. We may get into some of the rest of Matthew 5. But I wanted to open it up to you guys, Holly and Emily. What are maybe one or two things that stick out as very countercultural?
I would say just the posture of humility throughout, to me, is so countercultural and counter my nature, you know? Just the posture of humility before the Lord and just that meekness and poverty of spirit, recognizing our inabilities.
What's the posture of our world? Maybe that's a good place to start. What's kind of the, you know, if you're thinking about someone who's really owning the world in our day, what would be a praiseworthy posture?
Yeah, we're just trying to look out for ourselves. We're looking out even for our families. Sometimes that can be very selfish when we're just putting our own people, you know, first, rather than trying to die to that desire to look smart or look like you have it all together. So counter to really line by line here what the Beatitudes say. I love too, just the idea of talking about humility, how many of those touch on humility. You know, it's not just blessed are the meek, gentle and humble, but the poor in spirit, the people who recognize that we have a need for a savior, that we can't do anything on our own. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted. So many of those have elements of humility in them.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. And I would agree that our world, and I think it's even infiltrated the church, that there's a posture of power, a posture of success, a posture of, for lack of a better term, of being righteous and knowing it and putting it forward, and a posture of mercy for my sake and not mercy for others' sake. What's amazing about what Jesus is doing here is he gets into this first big block of teaching as Matthew presents it. He's trying to help us understand, okay, if the kingdom of Jesus is here, it completely shatters everything that the world values and turns it upside down because Jesus is the interpretation. He is what the kingdom is about. And so we have to look at him and his character to really understand how we are to live in light of his kingdom. And that's what he does in these Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor. And we don't really hear that very often. In our culture, both the physically and the emotionally, spiritually poor, which often throughout the Old Testament, physical poverty leads to an experience of emotional and spiritual poverty. They go hand in hand, which helps us understand our own spiritual poverty. But the poor are not blessed.
Yeah, and I think the world, I mean, as far as the poor in spirit, the world wants to tell us the people that are awesome are the ones that have it all together. You know, like, oh, I want to be friends with her because she's got it all together. I think what Jesus is saying here, no, like the ones that are blessed are the ones that are like broken by their inability to have it all together, you know, and the ones that are broken by their sin and are mourning over it. Like Holly said, I mean, recognize our need for a savior.
Absolutely. I love what you just said. I have a personal tendency to think that blessed means when I am broken and contrite, being blessed means I'll be fixed. And eventually that's like being blessed means I'm fixed now, or I do have it all together, even though I didn't. And throughout the Beatitudes, what you're seeing is no, you are blessed while in poverty of spirit. You're blessed while in mourning, while in having nothing together, in gentle meekness. And that's powerful. I think that meets people. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's trying to meet those who are in desperate need of healing with the grace and shalom. And I mentioned to you both before we started, but what's interesting about being poor in spirit and meek that you see in verse 5, those are words that are used of Jesus later on in Matthew. When Jesus is talking to the crowds and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, definitely describes me often. Come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. It's the same words for meekness. And that's a beautiful reminder that to be blessed is not to be fixed. To be blessed is to be in the presence of Christ, to know that his embrace is around us. That's to be blessed. And I think that's what he's getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. What would you add?
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jumps out to me. You said shalom earlier, and just that idea of resting in shalom is that bigger idea of peace than what we often think about. We talked about that a lot in the Ephesians study because peace came up so much in the women's study of Ephesians, that shalom is resting in the peace that we have in Christ, that our righteousness is settled in him, and then being able to go out and bring shalom to the world around us. And that idea of blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Goodness, how real is that in our cultural context of the last couple of weeks? Blessed are the peacemakers, the people who not just try to make things feel better, you know, that cultural definition of peace, like I just want to make it better, take away all the conflict, but actually blessed are the peacemakers, the people that go out and try to manifest the peace of Christ. Like, how do we really bring the peace of Christ, which of course isn't our salvation, that rest and righteousness that we have in Jesus is our peace. But it's just, talk about countercultural to how we think about it. It's not, our peace typically is like, I just want the conflict to go away.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I thought about that a lot with my children. I was really convicted when I read this, just thinking about how so often when they're in arguments, I just want them to like, just forget about it and move on. I don't want to go to them and help them make peace, you know? And I think we're called to show that to them. You know, Eric and I talk about all the time, confessing our sins to our children, repenting to them, telling them we're so sorry for what we've done and showing them how to bring peace to others. I was just convicted and thinking, Lord, show me how that looks to be actively a peacemaker with my children instead of trying to get them to be quiet.
Yeah. And what's, yeah. So really I wanted to stay here with the children angle because I think that's important, but Jesus with these blessed are statements, these beatitudes, he's showing forth, this is the way of living that fits my kingdom, right? This is the way of being that suits my kingdom of grace. Not only for ourselves and for those who are adults listening, these are really hard things to cultivate in our world, but I think as well for our children, because these are not things that are valued by, clearly not valued by the kingdom of darkness, but just in our own culture, these are things that are not valued. To be truly repentant over things that you've done wrong and to own them, to be so owning of your sin that it breaks your heart, that's to be poor in spirit, right? To mourn. And those who are truly sad about the things of the world, we all mourn loss and hard things in our life that's shared by both the righteous and the unrighteous. But to be mournful for the brokenness of the world, to be truly saddened by our own sin, those are not things that are really highly valued in our world. To be gentle. I'm thinking about my boys growing up in a world where, you know, you want to balance true strength is also humble gentleness. You know, to be meek is to be gentle and lowly of heart, to not exhibit your own power grabs, to inherit all of your things and to hold it for yourself. It's to be open-handed. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, I love that because it means that they're not righteous in and of themselves. We're desperate for true righteousness and holiness. We're desperate for Christ. I want to go through all of them, but none of these things are going to be things that are praised by our culture. They're going to be things that are actually looked down on. And I want to ask you guys, how do we help our kids? And you don't have to have the right answer, but how do we begin to help our children cultivate some of these things?
I'm so glad that you did go through that list because I think the part of it is that it's very easy to run over these words because they're not easy to understand. You know, like poor in spirit. Well, just keep reading. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. You know, it
doesn't apply.
Just right. Keep going. I think maybe that part of it is just that having those conversations and reading the scripture so that they see what's there, talking about what it means. Who of us doesn't read that list and think, oh, wow, I don't measure up? So being honest in that space, too, this is asking us to live in a way that in our sinful human natures, we aren't really capable of, but for Christ. And just being honest that this isn't an outline of good kid things. It's actually an outline of a broken heart. I mean, that's hard for children. Mm-hmm. It's hard for me. Mm-hmm. You know, we have our moments where that makes more sense, I think, than others. But our human nature kicks in and wants to really figure things out, you know. But just starting with the conversation and talking about how we're different.
Yeah, and I think I'm certainly no expert in this, but I have lots of failings. And so I feel like my children, their ears perk up when I start by mentioning like all my failures. And they're like, oh, maybe mom isn't as perfect as she acts like she is sometimes to us, you know? Well, I think Holly made such a great point about just having the conversation. And we are not always good at doing that. But I think when you're in the Word yourself, and you're growing and you're learning, then your desire is to see that growth in your children too, you know? And so I think it starts there and then having the conversations with them. I was thinking about this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I was thinking through that as I was driving this morning and about how yesterday I was at this cell phone place with Mary. And the guy was not doing what I was wanting him to do, you know? And I was like, so wanting to not be meek. And I was wanting to like throw my weight around and get done what I wanted to get done. But just thinking about giving our children examples of where we struggle in these things and how the Lord teaches us and shows us our sin in it and times where I have not been meek and where the Lord has like graciously shown me, you know, that I haven't been meek in that. And Lord, help me to do that. I think that
We learn in our failure so more often than we learn when things are going well. And especially, I mean, it's a mercy when we feel that prick of conviction and the Holy Spirit is saying, oh, see what's happening here. It's a mercy.
Yeah, I think both of the things that you guys brought out is exactly right and true. And what's fascinating to me is one of my professors in seminary mentioned in passing in a class, and it's stuck with, it's one of those things that goes in and doesn't leave. It just got imprinted on my brain. But he said, suffering is the line where faith meets unbelief. What I see in these Beatitudes are people who are well acquainted with grief and people who are well acquainted with sorrow and suffering of the spiritual kind and the physical and the emotional. We are well acquainted with being broken over sin ourselves. And what's amazing is all of these are in the plural. They all happen in a community of people who are experiencing this too. And so when we are thinking about our kids or our friends or our folks who are a part of our community, these are the things we're trying to do together. We're mourning over the sin of my own heart and the sin of us corporately. We're seeking to be meek together. And I wanted to at least mention the things that have happened over the past week and a half in the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ. And it's awful because the way of Christ is actually the exact opposite of the things that happened over the past week and a half. And what's amazing is as you pursue true humility and brokenness and gentleness and peace and purity of heart as a community, now is when the suffering of our own lives meets unbelief. And often we think about engaging with those in the world or those outside of the church, and we have to have all of our arguments in order. We want to be able to explain and defend, and those are true. We want to be able to explain and defend the gospel. But where does unbelief see the beauty and the blessedness of Jesus's kingdom? It's when his beauty and blessedness is mending his people. So that's as you read the Beatitudes, and these are people in need of mending, and they're blessed. Why? And now, as you get into verses 13 through 15, Jesus says, as those people, you're salt. As those broken people who are experiencing true shalom, you are light to the world of darkness. You can stay in darkness and pursue power and authority and all the things that you might want in the name of Christ. But if you will pursue humility and brokenness in spirit, now you're showing forth the light of Christ because you're showing forth his power and beauty and blessedness.
Yeah. So we had a situation with Mary this past week. Something had happened with a friend. She had the opportunity to show that friend mercy. We talked about it a lot. Mary repenting that friend of what she had done, and the friend repenting and Mary showing mercy to that friend. And I just have thought about it so much, how having those kind of conversations with our children and reminding them and reminding ourselves of how God has been so merciful to us. And so we get the opportunity to be merciful to others, to be the light in those situations. And we have the responsibility to teach our children what God tells us, how he says, no, this is how it is to live in my kingdom. The world would tell you, don't forgive her. You just stay away from her. But God says, he says, go to her and forgive her and love her, because that's what I did for you. That's what I do for you.
Yeah. Yeah. Our culture says anyone who's toxic in your life, cut them out. You don't need to deal with that. And the word of God says people who are in your life, show forth the love of Christ to them, which often means going to them and repenting and forgiving and showing mercy. Yeah, absolutely. So as chapter 5 continues, I really wanted to focus the majority of our time on the Beatitudes, which we've done, and we're kind of coming to a close here. One thing that's important for us to remember, in the middle of chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, Jesus takes almost a pause and he says, I haven't come to bring something that isn't completely out of the realm of your understanding. I came to fulfill the law. Everything that was written about me in the Old Testament, everything that is true in the Old Testament, which is all of it, you know, the Ten Commandments, the way in which to live well before God, I've come to fulfill those things. And so pursue them in me. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can divorce what's required of us in the Old Testament to live in light of the law of Christ, and which is the New Testament, or, you know, these Beatitudes. But he says, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. What's beautiful is this true way that fits his kingdom that he's portraying in chapters 5, 6, and 7, as we'll think about over the next weeks. All of this fits with the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament more fully revealed in Jesus. It's not that the Old Testament was for then and not for now. It's no. It's more fully revealed in Jesus. Now we know what it truly means to honor the Lord, to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so Jesus says, yeah, and let me now tell you what that means. And so the rest of the chapter, he almost goes through the Ten Commandments in a way, and he says, you've heard it said, here's the command, here's how it's been used in Jewish culture, here's what I say to you. Let me show you what it really means.
And I love thinking about, like, what would the people sitting there on that mountain have been hearing? Because they had the context of the book of the law. They didn't have the knowledge that we have, the gospel as revealed through Paul and others who helped us understand. This would have been so confused, just kind of radical. Like, what is this man talking about? And yet they were just drawn to him. And they wanted to hear more, and they wanted to understand more. I don't know, have you thought about that? Like, what would the present day Hebrews heard?
Yeah,
I think he's sitting there.
Yeah, I think that you're right. They're hearing the Old Testament come out of his mouth. They're hearing someone they labeled him as a rabbi, as a teacher. They understood that he has an understanding of God's word, and yet he's explaining in a way I've never heard. He's deepening my understanding of who God is through the law. It's not just that I don't murder. Jesus says it actually goes even deeper. Out of your heart is what springs a well of disgusting things. If you're angry with one of your brothers, then you're liable to judgment. Then you've murdered in your heart. So he's revealing even more deeply who God is, I think. And so they're sitting there hearing him and listening to a way that fits his kingdom. And they're saying it's not completely new, but it's also completely new. And I think that's a good lesson for us, because as we read through the scriptures, they're all unified, Old and New Testament together. But in Jesus, the old becomes even more deeply understood. I'll leave us with this, going back, Emily, to what you were talking about, the example with Mary and showing mercy. Our world wants us to excise toxic people and enemies out of our life. If you're an enemy, get out of my life. I can live in peace and shalom without you. And at the end of chapter 5, so really the middle of the sermon, Jesus is bringing the Beatitudes together in a way. And he's saying, you who were once enemies of God, you who are now experiencing and understanding your broken state, your deep need of dependence on God, now move toward your enemies in the same way that God has moved toward you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do it to people who love you. What good is that? That's easy. We all do that. I love people who love me. That's pretty easy. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must move toward your enemies, those who are broken, and move toward them in mercy and grace. That's the way that befits the kingdom. And that is, above all, what I want us to cultivate in our children and in our community. We want to be a people who move toward those who the world would say cut them out, but move toward them in grace and humility and brokenness of spirit and share in that together. I think that's what the Beatitudes are teaching us. So we share in poverty and spirit and meekness and gentleness and mercy and hunger and thirst for righteousness together. And then as a community, we can be salt and light. Amen. All right. Well, thank you all for participating, Holly and Emily. This was a great discussion. We could go on, but I hope it's a blessing to you, and we'll see you next time.